I want to watch a little video. It's already right there, right? It's already right there. You might have looked at some of the words and what it says and some different things. But I want to watch this 3-minute video, which is also really helpful, kind of breaking down what it's all about. Can everyone see? Can I move this real quick?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Maslow's hierarchy of needs is a theory in psychology. It argues that there are 5 stages of human needs that motivate our behavior. Abraham Maslow proposed his theory in 1943 after studying what he called exemplary people, such as Albert Einstein or Eleanor Roosevelt. First, there are physiological needs, such as the need to breathe, eat, drink, or sleep. The moment we get enough of that and we feel awake and our bellies are full, we get motivated by the next thing. Now we want safety. We try to earn money, build up resources, and look for shelter that protects us against dangers. Once we are satisfied and feel safe, we have time to think about what we want next. At stage 3, we seek love and belonging. We desire to be close to family and friends, belong to a society, or join a gang. But the moment we feel completely part of a group, we already wish to be a little different than the rest. At stage 4, we look for esteem, self-confidence, and respect from our peers. We want to be someone. If we have money, we buy a fancy watch. If we have a brain, we write or think or work a lot. Motivation to perform and compete is now at its highest. Students, sportsmen, and inventors excel. Neil Armstrong even flew to the moon. Only if we breathe and drink and eat and sleep enough, and we feel safe and part of a group and still special, only then can we reach level 5, self-actualization. Now we can relax, be creative, accept facts for what they are, give back or do whatever we want. No more pressure, unless of course there is trouble below. If you are a leader and believe in the theory, use it. First, make sure everyone has eaten well. Then, make them feel safe and help them belong to a group. Once they feel they belong, they are ready to stand out and excel. Thanks for watching. Even if we try to keep...
Okay. So, I thought that was really helpful and kind of a fun video. I like watching those little animation videos just for anything. It really takes a whole lot of information and theory and puts it into a really digestible format. So this is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. He was a Russian-born Jew. So he was actually born in Kiev, Ukraine, which is kind of interesting considering current world events. Not that that means anything, but he moved to New York. He was chased around by some gangs who had rocks because he was a Jew, and they were anti-Semitic. His mom was extremely dirty, extremely narcissistic. She would disagree with everyone and think that they were wrong, who was wrong with her. He had a terrible time in his family. Sounds like he had a weak father. He had one cousin who was a friend, and no one really other than that. So he began to befriend books and libraries. And that's whenever he really began to learn and things like this. And he was Orthodox Jew, but he eventually left Orthodox Judaism and began to think of God as more of a principle, an idea of a force somewhere out there. And so he thought that psychology could give him insight into fulfillment and what actually drove human behavior and what we really need to reach what he called full potential or self-actualization. And so what I titled this was Maslow versus Paul, When Will You Serve Jesus? Something interesting that the person called out, the narrator, was then and only then, only when you have all your other needs met, then you can begin to basically be God. It's the law of the garden. Mm-hmm. Whenever you do these things, it was interesting. He put him up on a cloud. He was enlightened, right? Because Maslow and psychology during around this time, they began to lend themselves more to Eastern mysticism, their idea of God, because the Western, what we call, quote, Western, is the Judeo-Christian idea of God is an actual person. Or in Christian's case, a Trinity, 3 persons and 1 God, an actual personality to be obeyed, where in Eastern mysticism,
it's also kind of like a becoming one with, like in Taoism or Eastern mysticism, you're becoming one with this life force, and you're actually engaging the God within you. And nirvana or enlightenment is the aligning yourself to the idea that you're actually God with the supreme force. So all of that kind of goes together with the idea of self-actualization or full potential once you reach that. Now, we have to do say a few things.
So is that's kind of like perverting the idea of the spirit of God. Right, because that's what they're talking about, aligning yourself with.
Yeah, they're just setting up basically the lie of Satan. Yeah. You can be as gods. Mm-hmm. And every religion outside of the Jewish and Christian faith, well, I mean, maybe Islam doesn't do it, but they speak really about, it's about you. Mm-hmm. It's about self-actualization. It's about reaching your full potential. And our culture is filled with it on Instagram, mm-hmm. Self-help. I'm all about learning the best ways to exercise and how to manage my money and how to have good study habits and management habits and leadership, things like this, setting goals. All that's really good. What's the best way to organize my house, Marie Kondo, without all of her weird house worship stuff?
Thank you for that.
I mean, that's a good little thing. Like, do I really like this piece of... Yeah. No, out. Okay. So all that's good. I'm not against all that. And we do, physiologically, right? It says we need water...
It says we need sex. No, we want sex. We don't need sex. Especially if you're a man, right? So food, water, sleep. You don't have sleep, you will die. No water, you will die. Food, you'll die. No sex, well, you might as well just be a prisoner in Angola. They've lived and they serve life sentences and they don't have that really. Security, you need a job, you need morality, family, property, health, right? And this American dream mm-hmm. as well. Is the right, the liberty to pursuit of happiness, which is life, liberty, and land. Friendship, you want love and belonging, your family, sexual intimacy. Interesting how he separates just from this animal drive to something deeper. A bit strange. Self-esteem, confidence, achievement, respect to others and respect from others. And then creativity, morality, a lack of prejudice. And he calls it accepting facts the way they are. Basically, you're just kind of like Zen. It's cool, man. It's cool. It's okay. That's life. I have learned to accept and ascend above these realities. So I want to look. We're going to have to look really quickly, and I'm not going to be able to do everything today. But if you look at Luke 14:25, if someone would read Luke 14:25-33...
Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Wow. So Jesus' call to a disciple is a call to salvation. That's what the call to follow Jesus was. The momentary act of being born again and then a life of following and serving him. It wasn't a call to go to an altar. It was not a call to lift a hand and make a confession of faith. Now that I've got, quote, fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, and thanks God for that. See you one day. I'm going to live my life here. And, oh, I expect your blessings, by the way. And if you don't do it, I'm going to get bitter at you and say that you don't exist. Mm-hmm. You're not there for my dreams. I want to follow you. But what did Jesus say were some conditions of being a disciple of his?
He who does not deny himself.
Mm-hmm. So you have to deny yourself. What's involved in myself? That whole triangle, that whole bundle of needs, everything, right? So I'm supposed to renounce all, and I'm even called to hate my family members, even my children. Now, of course, we don't abuse our children. We don't abuse our spouse. We don't even abuse ourselves. That would be wrong even, right? We don't whip ourselves. But we're called to give everything over as secondary. What they think about me and everything. Now, we know that God wants us to love our spouse and all this. We don't need to, I don't think I need to lay all that groundwork, right? But God goes right to the throat. Because again, there are some things there that are true. But there's also a lot in there that's not true. And the question is, does my motivation, does my life, what does it mean to live a life well? What does it mean to live a full life when I die, when I look back? Will it be that I fulfilled, I had good night's sleep and food and water and sex? Will it be that I had my job, I had good morals, I had family, I had a house, I had health, I had friends, I had, you know, there was intimacy in it, you know, it wasn't just selfish. Was there confidence? Did I get respect from people? Did I get enough followers on Instagram where people really looked at me and they finally said, you know what, I want to be like this person? Was I, you know, did I finally make enough money where I could get some free time and be creative and, you know, lack of prejudice and now I just take things as they are because I have enough money? Is that what we're called to? Is that what I'm going to look back on my life and say I lived a life, it was a life well spent? Because Jesus said that the very basic part of being his disciple was abandoning all things to him first, that he was our basic need, to know God. In other words, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things would be added to us. And those other things were food and clothing. That if you'll seek me first, my will, you follow me, I'm going to provide everything that you need. So it turns this whole thing on its head. But here's the deal. There's a promise there from God. I'll be your provider for your food and your clothing. I'll take care of you. You want a family? I'll put you into my family. I'll adopt you. I'll put you into the very family of God. You want meaning and purpose? Lose your life in me and let me live in you. And you'll be more fulfilled than you can ever imagine. I'm going to satisfy all these things. And then the greatest potential right up there, self-actualization, isn't us. It's Jesus, right? So, what does Haggai say? Anyone familiar with the book of Haggai? In the beginning of Haggai, the Jews have come back. They're building the temple, and they start. But then they stop because they realize, oh, my house.
Your own house is
My house has got a leak in it. I need to fix my house. I need to, you know what? I need some shelves right over there. I need to do that, right? That's important. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful home. I'm working on my house all the time. But what's interesting is before I moved into my home, I felt like God put that verse on my heart. And the verse was basically, you have abandoned the house of God so that you could build up your own life. And this is why your life is in shambles. You don't have crops. There's a drought. Animals are eating it. Your money, you seem to gather it in and you're like, where did it go? And I don't think it was necessarily bad management of their finances. I think God just wasn't blessing them. And he said, do this. I want you to build my house first. Build my house first. And we know that we're not focusing all of our attention on this, on these walls, these ceiling tiles. But again, it's seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? He was saying the same thing to those people in a different time, in a different covenant that he's saying to us. Any thoughts before we move on? Just want to look at Paul a little bit, kind of compare him to what he said about each one of these things.
I like what Jesus said, that he says that, do not worry about, you know, what you will eat or what you will wear. Like, the Gentiles worry about these things. But your Father already knows that you have need of those things. So it's not like we don't need food or water. Obviously we do, but we can rely on the Lord for him to provide those things that That's we good. Need and not to be worried or anxious about those things.
Amen. That's good.
And I love how Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it either. Like, he tells them to count the costs, and he even gives two examples. Like, don't just make a hasty decision of what you think it means to follow me. Like, he uses the builder and the someone going out to war. Like, this isn't just a hasty decision. Like, oh, yeah. But, like, who doesn't first sit down and, like, count the costs? Like, Jesus is serious in this. Mm-hmm. Like, this is your life. But he's serious about it, about what it means to follow him.
Amen.
always deal with faith. So you deal with the faith through just believing the Lord, to believe what he says, right? So you're denying all the things that feel for the things that you believe. And in that, you believe in faith by what man says is important.
Mm.
So it's like, which adoration do you want?
Mm-hmm.
And the easiest thing is because that feels right.
Mm-hmm.
The other one doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Because it goes against what you believe, what you feel, what you think.
That's good.
You know, and that's faith to go into spiritual versus natural.
Mm-hmm. That's good. And who's at the base and who's at the top here? Same person, but who's the person? Me. It's all about me. It's all self-centered with me, like you said, receiving the adoration at the end. So I'm just going to read some scriptures and then talk about each one of these levels. So level one, breath, food, water, sex, sleep, excretion. Okay, yeah, I guess that's important, right? You're going to die if you don't poop. Homeostasis, that means, you know, your body's working, your blood's pumping, your blood pressure's not failing you, right? What did Paul say? In 2 Corinthians 11:27, he said, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food. 1 Corinthians 4:11, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted, means we're beaten, and homeless. Wow, Paul, didn't Jesus say that he provided for the lilies of the valley or the lilies of the ground and the birds? Yeah, but, you know, sometimes whenever you walk through this world, there's a warfare and you don't have everything. Doesn't mean the promises of God aren't there. But what was God's promise? He said, Paul said these words in Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So that's the context of that verse, not sports and lifting 500 for a personal max on squat, you know, or deadlift. It's, I know how to live and be content with what God provides me in every season. Level two is safety, security of body, employment, resources, morality, the family, health, property. Paul, he was a tent maker. Praise God. He had to work with his own two hands, right? So God gave him that. But sometimes his resources were very few. At one point he told a church, and if you remember it escapes me, he said that all the churches forgot him, but only one church gave to his needs. He said, not that I speak in respect of one. I think it was the Philippians. I think it was in that same passage. Mm-hmm. So security of his body. He said, and are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings. Paul had a sharp mind and he said countless beatings. I think that meant he took quite a few punches, quite a few lashes. Mm-hmm. Says, and often your death, five times, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. They believed that 40 lashes would kill you, so they'd stop one short. He was brought to the brink of death no less than five times. Not in total, but just by whipping. I mean, he's like Baskin Robbins of pain and punishment. I mean, truly. He said, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people. My own people. Where's his family and friends? Dangers from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Where's his safety? But what was God's promise? We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, meaning his body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. And so he talked about, again in 2 Corinthians 5:1 or 67, we are good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. His hope was, and his promise of God was, I have a home in heaven. I have a physical body. And I bet it was important to him because his body was so destroyed. I mean, what would it have been to look like at Paul towards the end of his ministry? I bet he would have had a limp. I'm sure he would have had some actual muscle and tendon damage from all the beatings, all the hurts. I'm sure he broke some bones. I'm sure he looked pretty rough. Maybe he was stooped over. Maybe he actually looked a lot more like Quasimodo than some philosopher by the end of his ministry. He didn't start off that way, but by the end of it, maybe that's why he said, I really do look bad, and I know I look bad. Like, I know I'm ugly now. I have been so beaten and hurt. Perhaps that was part of it. Maybe he didn't speak well. Maybe his throat had been punched. Maybe he had been actually damaged in his vocal cords. Maybe that's why. Maybe he had actually a little memory loss from being hit so many times. I don't know. I'm just throwing just my thoughts out there. But he had a promise from God that there was something better than this life, than meeting all these needs. There was a heavenly one. Friendship, family, sexual intimacy. Paul, sexual intimacy didn't exist for him. Some people think he was married because he was so high up as a Pharisee. And some people have said that you had to be married as a Pharisee. But the question was, did she die or did she abandon him once he became a Christian? So if he had been married, it's one of those two. But we know he never married again because he said, don't we have the right to take along a believing wife? Or do the other apostles? Peter. Yeah, like Peter. Or the brothers of the Lord, like James, right? Are they the only ones who get to have a wife and travel around like this? Are we no better than them? He had the right to, clearly. But he didn't. Where's his sexual intimacy? Where's his companionship and a spouse? It didn't exist. The world says it's a need. His family would have rejected him. Remember, they're the ones who let him grow up in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, whatever his name was. They're the ones who probably put up that money. He was a son of a tent maker, right? His father probably worked really hard. He was probably middle class, sent his son under the best teachers, and his son abandons all of it, turns his back on all of it, turns his back on his father thought in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He probably was dead to his family. His family's gone. He went against their wishes. Friendship. Did he have any friendship? He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him, speaking of Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So he had relationships. God gave relationships. He also said, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. God put people in his life. The Philippians came, they gave. The Macedonians, they gave. Even though there was all this abandonment and physical and emotional pain. Real emotional pain. When's the last time you spoke to your dad? Did he go to his funeral? Was he allowed? Or did he die of a heart attack because of it? Like, we see nothing about his mother. We see nothing about his father. We see nothing about any siblings except maybe one sister in one of his letters who became a believer. Do you know what kind of pain that would have caused him? They're in an Eastern culture. Not Western. We're so individualistic here. But Eastern, man, family is everything. Mm-hmm. Everything. Even Latin America. Family is much more important than it is here in America. Wow. Rejection. But you know, he was really rejected. He said at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. He went before Roman authorities to face charges of whatever they were, causing insurrection, causing issue with the Jews and the empire. And no one stood with him, not a single friend. How abandoned. I mean, like, are any of his needs being met? No, he said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Maslow says, and the world says, you've got to fill up all these things before you can reach your full potential. Even when there was complete rejection and no one stayed with him, God stepped in. Gave him comfort and strength. Why? That he might do everything that God had made him to do, even though life wasn't convenient, even though life wasn't perfect. God does say also, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's delight in there. There's friendship in that. And that's wonderful. And that's a promise that God's given too, right? That if you find a wife, you find a good thing. Praise God. I found a wife. Hallelujah. That's right. You know, and you might could throw in there as a commentary, he who finds a good wife, you know, but also it could be she who finds a good husband. And all of us fall short as husbands and wives. And so that's why it's good that we know Jesus, because then we can let him work on us, right? And he can change us. And then self-esteem and confidence, we talked about all that. What does it put there? Confidence, achievement, respect to and from others. Isn't that what we want in America? I mean, I want Andrew Wilkes, C-A-P-M, M-A, M-A-T-S, P-H-D. Oh, I mean, come on. Like, when I say those letters, you might not even know what they all mean. But doesn't it evoke this sense of value, of worth, of dignity in this person? You really want to listen to them. You don't even know who they are and what they studied and what that all means. But you just know, like, ooh, I want to listen to what they say, even for a minute. Because they've achieved something and you respect them. Paul said this, whatever gain I had, and he had a lot of gain. Man, he, I don't even fully understand. I know I've read some commentaries and heard people say, you know, he was this high up. It was like the Harvard of this, but I don't think I actually get how much he gave up. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. He just really didn't give a care.
That's more than just a maxim. Like many Christians, that's a maxim. Mm-hmm. It might be something we desire to earnestly believe, but he believed it so much, it was just what he said. Mm-hmm. Like, I counted it all. I did. Like, it wasn't like, oh, I count up bad. No, it's like, no, that's nothing compared to what this is. Mm-hmm. And that's to the core of what you believe.
Absolutely.
I feel like you like wrote all those letters, and I feel like if like the like people always want to know like why was Paul, you know, to the Gentiles where Peter was to the Jews, where it would seem like Paul should have been minister to the Jews. But I feel like if you also have letters behind your name, then you don't want to hear from people, you want to challenge people. You know what I mean? Mm. So I feel like, yet again, if Paul was a minister to the Jews, it would have been for the sake of nothing, because he'd just been arguing with them all the time. Mm. As we're like, you know, that none of the Gentiles have this authority, so it's like, how could you, Paul, just leave everything, you know what I mean, and live in shackles, like you said, all deformed and stuff like that? So I feel like his message was therefore taken. As were, if he was like a thing of the Jews, it would have been kind of lost, you know what I mean, in an argument.
Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, they said, who is this babbler? That's what the Greeks said to him, I think, around Athens. All the philosophers. We don't care about you and your... You. This is who you are. We don't even know you. You're in the backwaters of the entire empire. You're a babbler here. We have all these gods here. And so to them, he would look like a fool, I bet. Foolish, who cares? And then you've got Peter looking like a fool, even though he might have been rough. And I'm not against theological training or anything like that. We don't glorify ignorance like Brother Clendenin used to say. But yeah, he would have seemed like a fool. And then number five, and the last thing, is morality, creativity, spontaneity, problem solving, lack of prejudice, acceptance of facts, achieving one's full potential. And that really is the lie of the garden. Paul said this, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. What are you pressing forward to, Paul? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, not of self-actualization, but the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says to all of us, let those of us who are mature think this way. Not this guy's way. Mm-hmm. Not Maslow's way, but Paul's way. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So I guess I want to ask myself, what does my life actually reveal? Mm-hmm. Like Chris said, I'm trusting in. Mm-hmm. More of this triangle? Or more of the life that Paul lived, and that call to discipleship that Jesus gave. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean there's not going to be enjoyment and hope and fulfillment. I mean, these are fruits of the Spirit, right? We're guaranteed mm-hmm. these things. There's joy, there's righteousness, there's peace in the Holy Ghost and mm-hmm. the kingdom of God. But it's also filled with persecutions, is what Jesus said too. That was a guarantee, even to us in America. And so will I fulfill my triangle, or am I going to live for the one who bids me come and die? And it's like a heavy question, and I think it strikes at our heart, and, you know, at least it does me. It can be very convicting. So I just want to just ask the Lord to show us. And again, there's nothing wrong with doing well. There's nothing wrong with homes and everything. But I guess at the core is we just need Jesus to help align our thoughts every day. What am I living for? And am I really hearing his voice? You know, so Father, I just ask for your help. Lord, we know that that's living like the Gentiles. But God, you know, we also have deep desires. I pray you'd sift through the ones that are us and the ones that are you. Lord, we want to put this in your hands. Help us not to even dissect ourselves, but like Paul said, I don't even judge myself, but just to lay ourselves before you, Father, that your Holy Spirit might speak to us. So I ask you to speak to my own heart personally, Lord, and just teach me what you want to teach me. Align my eyes where they're off in a big way or little way. And Lord, help us to really see and know that you serving you is the best thing. That you might receive your glory because you're worth it and you're worthy of it, Lord. Just thank you. Pray you bless everyone today. In Jesus' name, amen.